Is there something in your heart between you and the Lord? Are you drifting apart, not as close anymore?
There's nothing you can do that He will not forgive. Bring it to the cross. Let it die so you can live. Nail it to the cross. Get it under the blood.
Drown your pain and every stain in the mercy flood.
Nail it to the cross. Find hope and forgiveness.
Kneel at the tree and walk away free. Nail it to the cross. Is there a burden you bear that's got you battered and bound? Struggling for strength, do you long to lay it down?
Don't take another step. Just kneel where you stand. Lay it at the cross and take the hammer in your hand. Nail it to the cross. Get it under the blood.
Drown your pain and every stain in the mercy flood.
Nail it to the cross. Find hope and forgiveness.
Kneel at the tree and walk away free.
Nail it to the cross. Nail it to the cross.
Get it under the blood.
Drown your pain and every stain in the mercy flood.
Nail it to the cross. Find hope and forgiveness.
Kneel at the tree and walk away free.
Nail it to the cross.
Nail it to the cross.
Find hope and forgiveness.
Kneel at the tree and walk away free.
Nail it to the cross.
Just nail it to the cross.
Blessing this morning. I have enjoyed it. And Brother Ross, I just want you to know I'm for you. I'm not against you. I'm for you. I am. That's what we always tell kids. I want you, kids, we may yell at you stuff, but we're for you. We're not against you. We're for you. And I was thinking Brother Ross was starting to get a complex over there. Sometimes when you get in touch with your feminine side, you can start to get complexes and things like that. Oh, I like family humor. I really do. The jokes about fathers and sons and families. I think it's a very wholesome brand of humor. And so I was thinking about this little Chinese boy. And his father was looking down at him and he said, "Did you chop?" Oh, no, wait, that's not the joke. I want to back up. "Did you push an outhouse in Yangtze?" Now, Yangtze is a river there in China. The little boy didn't say anything. The father looked down at his little boy again and said, "Did you push an outhouse in Yangtze?" And the little boy, he didn't say anything. And he said, "I ask you one more time, did you push an outhouse in Yangtze?" And the little boy said, "Honorable father, like George Washington, I cannot tell a lie. I push an outhouse in Yangtze." And at which point his father just wore him out, left him in a heap there on the floor, and the little boy's sniveling and crying, and looks up at his dad and says, "Honorable father, when George Washington tell his father truth about chopping down a cherry tree, his father no beat him. Honorable son, George Washington father not in cherry tree when he tried to chop it down." It's family humor. Humor about the family. It's family values. That's right. It'll be in Deuteronomy 15 this morning, Deuteronomy 15. If you're turning from the back of your Bible, it will be a while. Deuteronomy 15. I hope you're enjoying yourself and having a good week. I don't know what the percentage of young people that get to be involved in something like this is, but it's very, very low. I would say it's probably 1% or less, if I had to guess. And I'm not, globally that number would be much lower, but I'm just talking about the United States of America. You know, I have a difficult time believing that there are 310, or that there are 3.1 million teenagers that get to be involved in something like this. I do. I mean, you travel the country much more extensively. I don't think the number's that large. And, you know, to subcategorize that group into, you know, how many teenagers get to be a part of something where the standards are right, the Bible is right, the message is authoritative, and so I get a little put out, and you're just going to have to forgive me. And if you don't, I won't lose a ton of sleep over it. But I get a little put out when I see young people that could care less. And I told Brother Ross, I tried to lighten my mood a bit, but I scan the crowd, and I shouldn't do this because 90% of you are singing, enjoying it, having a good time. But there are about 10% of you that just wish you were anywhere else but here. Just get me, why am I here? You don't sing. If you do sing, it's some sort of mutterance. I like, it's wonderful contrast. I'm on the wings high. Look at me. I'm on the wings high. I'm singing. And I think to myself, you have been given by God. You didn't earn this. You didn't get to pick where you were born and which country you would live, what family you would be raised in. You picked none of that. God selected that for you. God gave you parents and a church that cares enough to sponsor your being here and bring you. So I'm paying for it. Can I tell you something? Nobody makes money off youth conference. I ran one long enough to know that. And that's just looking at it from a sheer monetary standpoint. The hours and hours of labor, those ladies over there that serve you lunch and all that, they're not being paid for that. People volunteer their time. The sound man up there that Mark has abused so wholeheartedly this week does it with a smile. Mike does everything with a smile. It's such a wonderful thing. I wish I could smile like that. I had very crooked teeth as a young child, and I don't smile with it. It scarred me. It was very traumatic. And so I don't smile with my teeth now. I just... And actually, my natural face is more of a, you know... If I'm looking at you like that, more than likely, it's nothing personal. That's just how it goes. But the hours that go into something like this, Brother Ross spends so many weeks away from his home and family, and that I don't travel a great deal anymore. I really nixed that last year for obvious reasons, and you know, if Brother Mark asked me, and if it hadn't have been him, I don't know if I wouldn't have come if my parents were here. I'm just not really in the frame of mind to be doing much of this yet. But the travel, the effort, the expense, all this to give you something, and you're sitting there thinking, oh, why do I have to be here? Why are they singing these lame songs? I can't wait to get home and plug myself back into my iPod, or God forbid, your youth leader let you bring those things on the bus or whatever. And honestly, I don't know how to express this in strong enough terms, which is amazing because I was in Brother Gomez's ministry all those years. I should have learned some of that terminology. But it's repulsive to me. It's repulsive. Now look up in here just for a minute. Have enough manhood to look at. And I don't. I was asked several years into my youth ministry, why don't you ever have activity for girls? Because I'm not one. Don't know what girls like to do. There's no way I could write a book like that. No way. We're always going like paintball, basketball, and football. So what are we going to have, you know, mani-pedi shopping spree? What are we doing here? Load up a busload of guys and we're going to go let the Asian people paint our nails? Are you crazy? So let me just deal with you as young men for a minute. Manhood is not bench pressing. Manhood is not being able to swear. I don't know. What word am I looking for? Woo. Yeah, woo just sounded funny, to woo a young woman. I will. We want to woo you in the worst way. Okay, if you want to use the word, okay, it's biblical, wooer. Manhood is not what you do on the football field. Manhood is a deep and profound appreciation. You say, listen to me. That leads to a sense of obligation. I'm a man. I have obligations because of what these people have given to me. A real man is not governed by passion. He's not governed by lust. He's governed by a great sense of obligation. I have been given much and I must repay. We live in a society that doesn't repay. Careless, just declare bankruptcy. Who cares? A real man, look at me, a real man feels a real sense of obligation. And in the face of that, and all that you've been given, the fact that God plucked you into this less than 1%, maybe it's 1% of 1%, I don't know. It's an incredibly low number. Are there 300,000, honestly? So God in His incredible benevolence and mercy gives you this. Drops you in the middle of it. And instead of being overwhelmed with gratitude toward our Savior, instead of looking at your mom and dad who are taking some unpopular stands, who are doing their best to raise you, instead of looking at your pastor who preaches it straight when everybody around him is compromising, instead of looking at something like this and appreciating it for, you know, just get me out of here. I just can't understand. I'm not... Mark says he's not going to Pastor Mark. Hi, Pastor Mark. Brother Mark, Monsignor Mark, whatever he's being called now. Coach O said on the shirt, that's appropriate. Coach O said he's not scolding you. Well, I am. Because you're way out, look at me, way out of line. When you read Romans 1, the Lord is listing some pretty nasty things. In the middle of that thing, He said, neither were they thankful. Little Paco, let me tell you when you're going to be a man. When you realize just what you've been given and you make up your mind, I'm going to live my life to pay that back. I saw some idiotic bumper sticker one time. I mean, I feel road rage a lot. If you live in Atlanta, you feel road rage. Atlanta is almost as bad as Illinois, but Illinois people drive in the left lane slower just because they can. Ha ha ha, teaching him a lesson. Ha, ha, ha. I've wanted a cow scoop on the front of my car so many times. Just, I've never done it, but I'm sure it feels great. I saw a bumper sticker and here's what it said. Prosperity is my birthright. What's the big deal about this? Because nobody in this world owes you a thing. That's right. Amen. I hear young people say sometimes, well, life isn't fair. You're right, because if life was fair, you'd be dead and in hell right now. The biggest act of unfairness in all the universe is the just died for the unjust. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You were under such tremendous debt you can't even imagine. And in the face of that, you're like, well, I'm going to do my own thing. You don't get to do your own thing. The love of Christ constrains me. Paul said, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. He said, maybe they're the things I'd like to do, but I'm in such debt, I'll spend the rest of my life paying that debt off. Young man, would you take a giant leap forward this week? You know, Neil Armstrong landed on the moon. That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Hey, wannabe man. I'm not a wannabe man. You meet me outside. You don't want to meet me outside. You don't want to do that. You say, what do you think? You're tough. No, but I'm armed. You bring a knife to a gunfight, I don't care. I think a Baptist preacher ought to be armed. The Bible doesn't say yes or no, so I just err on the side of yes. I'll show you. You'll show me when you start living a life of real obligation. When you look at your mom and dad and say, I owe them more than I'll ever repay. When you look at your preacher and said, I owe that man. When you look at those that have invested in your life, those school teachers that work for pittance and do without so that you can have an education that is God-centered rather than that claptrap they're handing out in the public school. When you look at those people and rather than looking at impediments to your freedom, you look at people who are trying to give you the best life possible. Then you'll be a man and not before. And you can pretend you are and you can lift the weight. And listen, I'm for young men being strong. I'd just assume you get off the couch than work out your thumbs all day. But you listen to me. You are not going to be a man because you can bench press 275. And you're not a man because you can run a 4440. And you are not a man because girls fall over themselves to get you. And I'm not looking at any guys like that anyway. Oh yeah, I got to me a girl. Question one, does she have your last name? There was a joke, and its origins are in Mississippi, but it's not there anymore. Mississippi is much more refined. It's now in Arkansas. Two second cousins sitting on a front porch swing kissing each other in August. It's called relative humidity. All right. That's not Mississippi. That's Arkansas. Arkansas. Don't you appreciate what you've been given? Would you do that? Would you do that? Why don't you start living that way? Rather than, you know, you walk out the door and you don't even have time to say goodbye to your mother. Hey, thanks for the lunch. Your house is some sort of revolving door. You kind of go in, eat lunch, sleep, get out of there as quick as you can. And your parents just sit there thinking, well, I wonder what it's like to talk to my kid. You don't owe your friends. You don't owe that crowd you run with, but you do owe your mom and your dad.
Amen.
And you do owe your youth pastor. And you owe your man of God preacher who prays for you by name. You owe big time. So when God, in His great grace, chooses to drop you in the middle of something like this, a young person ought to get alone somewhere today and say, God, I don't deserve this. You say, there are better preachers. There are. Brother Ross is right on. I am what I am. There are better preachers in fundamentalism, but well, I went there's better decorations. I don't know. This is pretty good. There are better skits. There are better. Would you quit looking across the fence your whole life and appreciate what God has given
Amen.
You? 1%. Of 1%. And God picked you to be a part of it. Have you told Him thank you this week? I'm going to start my message. I'm going to read a text. I'm going to go. You say, well, why is it important that I sing out? Because you're not singing to the man leading singing. You're not singing to the people of this conference. We praise thee, O Mark, for the decorations and the free things you're giving. I hope it's a gun or a belt buckle from Oklahoma. We're singing to the God that gave you all this. So maybe from a heart of gratitude, you could sing a little better. You could be a little more joyous about your salvation. Amen? Do we have an understanding? It's said that a good understanding makes for a long relationship. And I want to be friends with... No, not really. No. I'm not that kind of guy. I don't mean it that way. It just comes across that way. I had a pastor come to me one time and he goes, I know that you like to... That you need pastor friends to hang around with. And before I could catch myself, I said, well, I'm not really all that much of a friend guy. I like my family. I just hang out with my family. We do our thing. I'm not a hanger-outer. That's not what I do. My wife says, you said what? He's like saying he wants to be your friend, and you're telling him you're not a friend guy. I said, well, I didn't mean it to come out that way. But Brother Ross, on the other hand, he loves friends. And he wants you to be his friend. When he signs your Bible, he signs it legibly so you'll remember him. Thank God for what you have. Deuteronomy chapter 15, please, and verse number 12. Stand one more time until you have to stand again one more time. Baptist calisthenics. Just be thankful you're not Catholic for any number of reasons. Because then you'd have to stand and genuflect and all that, and up, down, and all that, you know. My father can meet your father at Domino. Deuteronomy chapter 15, please, and verse number 12. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man, or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let them go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out, free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath given thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, and because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear under the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. You say, why is that? Because he's nailed to a door. He can't go anywhere. And also thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. I want to speak to you on this topic this morning, a servant forever. A servant forever. Our Heavenly Father, once more we kneel and bow before you, because you are our Father, because you are the great God, the great Creator God. You are Jehovah God. And Lord, we are not worthy to be in your presence. Lord, we are not worthy of the great salvation we've been made partakers of through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to take a moment and thank you for these things and so much more. I read often in the Scripture that little phrase, and how much more shall the Heavenly Father. And Lord, there's just so much that we've been given. Help us to count our blessings. Many young people live lives of ingratitude because they fail to see the goodness of God. Lord, there are certainly things that happen in our life we don't understand, that run contrary to what we would like. But God, on balance, you've been so good. And even in the things we cannot understand and would never wish for, we see your goodness even in that. So God, we want to thank you. We want to ask you once again to let your Holy Spirit invade our hearts and minds. We want you to fill us within and speak to us from without. And Lord, I want each young person to walk away challenged today, burdened to do more. And Lord, prepare to change what is necessary to keep whatever decision you lay upon their heart. Thank you for the wonderful preaching this week from Pastor Ross, and just another wonderful story this morning and message of how you blessed his life through Bible college. I pray that we take heed to these things, commit them to our heart, and let them change our lives. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I will say, just in conjunction with Brother Ross said this morning, I went to Bible college for 1 year. That's why I was going. My father had suggested it, and I looked at it. It was a good idea. The reasoning was very much the same. We had a conversation one time in the van driving down the road, and he asked me what I wanted to do, and I told him. And I wanted to go to secular school, and I wanted to fly airplanes, and everything seemed to be in line for that. And he said, well, have you considered Bible college? And I had, but honestly, I wasn't interested. I had what I wanted to do. And he said, well, if you go to Bible college for a year, he said, you'll become a better Christian. That's a better soul winner. You can work more effectively in a church one day. And if it's God's will for you to fly airplanes, then you go off and you train for that, fly airplanes, and you will not have lost a year. You will have rather gained a year that will help you the rest of your life. He said, however, if it's God's will for you to go to Bible school and you go to that secular school, you will be away from your church family, away from the godly influences and accountability in your life. And odds are you'll make a mistake. He said, if after a year you decide that, yes, I do need to be in God's will and go to Bible school, he said, you'll never get that year back outside the will of God. So it just all was clear to me. I went to Bible college. I got involved. And that's a key. I think sometimes we draw the line, well, okay, I'll go for a year. It's not go for a year. It's go for a year and sink your teeth into it. Get in the bus route. Get in the soul winning ministry. Listen in chapel. Pray, God, speak to me. And just a couple of months or 1 month into my college career, God called me to preach, and it changed everything. And I got my wife at Bible college, and I got so much there that I've kept with me, and I thank God for that. I often shudder when I think of the course of my life and what direction it could have taken had I not taken that great advice. And young person, you'd be wise to follow such good advice. There are 2,190 tick marks carved into a wall, or 2,190 X's on 6 different calendars. 6 years is a long time to be a slave. You do what you're told when you're told, and you do it with a good attitude. You have very little say in anything. After all, who cares what a slave thinks? Tomorrow is a different day, however. According to Jewish law, you have to be set free after 6 years of servitude. You will be free at last, free to do as you please. No more orders, no more curfews, no more accountability. Who in their right mind wouldn't look forward to day 2191? I think fundamental Christianity is full of slaves just waiting to be free. Most teenagers are waiting for the day when they can watch what they like, listen to what they like, hang out where they would like, with the friends they like, dress how they would like. They feel trapped by their parents, the church, the Christian school, and they have a day circled on their calendar somewhere, a day when they will be free of the slavery that's been holding them back. Free to be their own person. It's not that you don't appreciate your parents or your pastor. It's just time to move on. Who in their right mind wouldn't want to be free to do what they feel is best? You can always tell a slave by the way he answers questions. He always answers, I can't. He would like to behave differently, but he can't. He is being controlled by someone else, at least for now. And I mentioned this last night. I will not go much deeper in this thinking. But young person, there's a big difference between saying I can't and I won't. I can't is the pressure from without. Your parents saying, you can't do this and you can't do that. And you parrot that to your friends. They say, well, why don't you come with us here? And you say, I can't. Well, we're all going to do it and it's no big deal. I can't. Well, why don't you dress like we dress? Well, I can't. Well, why don't you, we're all going down to the movies. Why aren't you going to come? I can't. I can't. I can't. I can't. There's a big difference between the young person that says, I can't, because listen, there's coming a day when you can. You can always tell them, preacher, because they flip their tassel from the Christian school and they walk out the door because now they can. I'm in slavery. I just feel like everyone around me is trying to force. Man, I've heard all these stupid teenage lines, and I'm not even gonna dignify them by saying I understand it. I don't understand it. I'm just trapped in here, and there's websites of idiots that are like, I'm an ex-independent fundamental Baptist or a recovering fundy and all this sort of thing. Let me help you with something. Those people are more in bondage than they ever have been. They're acting like they're free, but they're hooked on this, they're hooked on that. They're miserable when they go to bed. They're living a life that doesn't count for Jesus Christ, and they'll stand before Him one day and give an account. They secretly look back to the days when they were in it and they wish they could get back, but they got so much baggage and so many bad habits now that they're not willing to break. And so rather than get right, they throw rocks at the rest of the crowd. I can't. There's almost a tear in your little eye flowing down the side. Hey, young man, sit up and look at me. I combed my hair this morning. That makes one of us. I can't.
I really wish. Oh, how I wish I could go. Oh, I see you when you all look so happy in your sin. And here I am in this little aquarium called the Christian school. And I'm like an animal in a pet store longing to be free. Oh, turn me loose.
They'll turn you loose in that world and you'll get eaten up by this dragon. Six years, a long time to be a slave. Wouldn't you want to be free? But there's a few, Brother Ross, who are looking forward to day 2191, not because they're going to be free, but because they can choose to be a servant at that point. Day 2191 is a happy day. Listen, graduation is a happy day because there's coming a day when, listen, I can live this lifestyle not because I'm conscripted and made to and I'm conformed to something, but I can live this lifestyle because it's what I am and it's who I am and I'm a child of God and I can't wait to prove to this world that you don't have to live like that crowd out there. You can step out of a Christian home and still live the Christian life. 2191 is the day I'm free to serve. And they'd take those that felt that way and they'd put them against the door. What if we had an invitation today? All those that want to be servants for life, please line up. And Brother Ross reached in his little bag of horrors over there. And he whipped out a glorified ice pick and a ball peen hammer. Line them up, preacher. Come here, man. What's your name?
Tristan.
Tristan, you're huge. All right. Should have gotten somebody shorter. Tristan here is going to be a servant. Those of you that rejoice in that, say amen. All right, Tristan, come here. And I grabbed his earlobe and stuck it against the Z over here. And I wouldn't do this because I'm not mean, but Ross, he's got a streak. It very well could be the feminine streak. Come to think of it. I mean, dads are like, I brought you in this world, I take you out. We're just kind of quiet and consistently mean. Moms can go play crazy ogre on you. You're in the back seat of the car, you know, and we all fought for the seat behind dad on long trips. Because after a while, I'd get tired of him, just reach back there and start hitting people indiscriminately. But if you're behind him, he couldn't reach you. She could cause all kinds of trouble and then just, you're in the demilitarized zone over here. We have more car seats now. I'm on a rant. We've got car seats. If you're like under 15, you have to ride in a car seat. And I'm thinking back when we were kids, we had three positions for travel. There was the speaker deck up by the back glass. You could lay across that. My sister, who was older, always got the seat. I'm not bitter much. Or you could lay on the floor and it had the hump. was somewhat comfortable, but when you got wherever you got, the hump was still with you. Spent your whole vacation. The humpback of Notre Dame over here. You know, your dad, but your mother, man, your mother can go postal. You better be, I'll roll down this window and throw you out and you'll get hit by a semi. My mom had red hair and it would glow. More power, Rudolph. All right. Well, the Tristan's going to be his servant. Let's stick a big hole in his ear. Clink. I think the line would clear out in a hurry. I'm not really going to do it. You can sit down. It's great theater. Let's try it. Although young people must like it because I saw a young man the other night and he had a spare tire in his ear. What is that? Do his parents chain him up at night? Clip, clip. Okay, I'm not going anywhere. Does someone ride on his shoulder with reins? Yeah, boy, yeah. Ride the ball. What's the Greek word for idiot? You should know. Day 2191. The day I get to show the master that I'm not just doing this because I was born into this kind of thing, but I'm doing this because it's what's in my heart. A servant for life. We're not going to win the war against the devil with an army of conscripts. You know what conscription is, right? Vietnam War's raging. Teenagers would graduate from college. The government would say, come on. There are still elements of that around. If you turned 18, if you get a license, you register with Selective Service. So if there ever is a war that the government has to call up draftees and conscripts again, you get to pick, you know, which branch of the service you're going to go in. But our army now is a volunteer army. It's a very powerful thing. It's a group of people that serve because they choose to serve. We are not going to win, and we are not winning the war today because we got a bunch of people, well, I gotta go to church, and I gotta read my Bible, and I gotta go soul winning, I gotta do that. God deliver us from have to and to people who want to. Amen. This is the lifestyle that I've chosen. I cannot wait for the day that I can show the world that I do this not just because of the home I live in, not just because of the church, because I love Jesus. Amen. A servant. For life. This is what I want to be. This is what I want to do. And I don't care who knows. Amen. Our text teaches us the formula to move our hearts from apathy to heartfelt service to Jesus. Number one, we must be right with the Master. Verse number 16, you can see it there. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee in thine house, and because he is well with thee. Well is a derivative of the word good. In modern vernacular, we would say, it's all good. The relationship is right between the master and the servant. Listen, you're not going to stay in the master's house if the relationship isn't right. You have to have the correct relationship with the master. I want you to answer this question. And please, just that. Let's be, when I ask rhetorical questions, I'm not asking for an out loud answer, but I do want you to think about this. Answer this question. Are you right with God? You've already been through enough preaching this week to be right with God. Are you right with God? Right now. Sit up, sit up. You got a little bug scroll on your hair. It's distracting. Are you right with God? Have you answered that question in your mind? Some of you have things that God has been dealing with this week and you won't do anything about it. Why not? Is it a more desirable position to be out of fellowship with the Father?
Here's the deal. You've been in this thing long enough to know how good it feels when you're right with God. When the weight's off, when the burden's off, how free you feel, and yet still, in meetings like this, you're, well, I'll go forward tonight. It's like Pharaoh. Moses comes in and said, all right, what are we going to do about the frogs? All right, get rid of them. When? Tomorrow. I was hoping that you would have sang that song at your little church over there. Give me just one more night. I said one more night. Give me just one more night with the frog. Y'all might want to add that into your rep. Yes, it's a good one. You could be right now, but you're sitting back there knowing you're not right with God. Let me take it a further step. Some of you are going to leave this conference not right with God. And you are going to live in the camp perpetually of I can't, I can't, I can't until the day that you can, and you'll walk out of this thing, thumb your nose at the whole crowd, and make the biggest mess anybody's ever made, and then you come crawling back to the church if you have any sense. Yeah. And say, Pastor, can we fix this? We have a whole crop now that doesn't come back anymore. They're so full of pride. Well, I was right, and they know they're miserable, but they'd rather be miserable and hang on to the charade, I'm right. And every time they want to tell you, I'm so happy and I know you guys are miserable. No, you're not happy, you're in bondage. Up to your eyelids, you're in bondage. And you can always tell that crowd, listen, and young people, you better be careful who you pick for friends, because there are people out there who are trying to pull you into their lifestyle. Because the only joy they have left in this house is drawing other kids into their wicked lifestyle. They're as wicked as hell. Look at me. They're as wicked. Hey, look at me. Hey, look at me. They're as wicked as hell and the devil, and I know they're like the devil because they get joy from one thing, and that's one thing only, is pulling people out of the church so they can get a bigger group over here saying, we're all right and you're all wrong, and look, they're with us now, ha ha ha. You better be careful. Well, they're my friends. You'd be best to have no friends. Be friends with that crowd. Let me tell you, your fire will be put out so quick if you get home and get around the wrong friends. So quick! That prodigal had to leave that far country and get back home. The problem is we can go back home now and text the far country. Right with the Father. Are you right with God? I'm not going to belabor the point. But are you right with God? Was there a time in your life when you were closer to God than you are now? Reception, spiritual reception, is very much a product of position. If you're not hearing from God, it means you are not positionally where you're supposed to be. When we were kids, there was no cable that ran into the house that provided oodles of entertainment. There was rabbit ears. And rabbit ears were a work of art. Had a little wire that hooked on to two terminals on the back of a TV set, and you would adjust them. Sometimes to the tune of YMCA by the Village People. I'm kidding, you don't even know what that is, and that's good. In those days, they would put aluminum foil on the end of it. Sometimes cans or coat hangers. Can I get a witness? Sometimes it was your job, if you were the youngest like I was, to hold it so other people could watch. You'd be back there, they'd be like, okay. Oh, that's good. But when you let go, somehow the waves wouldn't travel the same way through the ether. And they said, no, grab onto it. And so you'd be like holding onto it, hoping you could watch Mr. Ed with the rest of them. You had to get in the right position to get the right reception. Well, I just don't hear from God. You're not in the right position. The number one way to hear from God, you ready? Is a position of submission. Pride drives God crazy.
So much so that he says God resisteth the proud. Even those among his own children that are pride, you want to walk around with your chest out and your head up like that and think that you're all that in a bag of chips and some salsa? You can do that if you want to. I added the salsa in. That was a nice touch. Huh? People from the Spanish church are like, hey, caramba, that's good. Muy caliente. Hey. Él es bueno aquí. You can do that if you want to, but you won't hear from the Father. God gives grace to the humble. If you're going to be a servant for life, you've got to get right with God. No ifs, ands, or buts. Nothing in reserve. Get right with God. Number two, we must love the master's house. We must love the master's house. Look at verse number 16 again. We're kind of taking it backwards because that's how my mind works. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and what? He loveth thee and what? You've got to love the master's house. Do you love your church? Amen. Hey, young person, do you love your church? Oh, I'm glad I got my church. I got some friends down there. Do you love your church? Do you know God loves the church? Who loved the church and gave himself. Do you know the nearest, dearest thing on planet Earth to the heart of God Almighty is the local New Testament church? God loves your church. Do you love your church? Do you pray for your church? Do you pray for your pastor? Are you excited to be there? Do you look forward to services? Do you get? I've heard these people, you know, when I was a kid, I was on drugs. My mom and dad drugged me to morning service and drugged me to afternoon and evening service and drugged me to Wednesdays. I'm for that and all that. You shouldn't be getting drugged to church. Again, here we are enjoying some of the most incredible manifestations of God's blessing in the whole world. Yeah, I got a church. You got a church? Let me just take you out of the confines of this friendly little country that we live in. Why don't we travel over to the Philippines? Or why don't we travel over to India? Or why don't we go to China where there are 1.4 billion people? And how many kids have churches there? They fight over little fragments of scriptures. They meet in the woods under duress from the government. Hope that, listen, if they were dropped into something like this, they'd feel like they were in heaven on earth. But you've got it all the time. You've got no idea what you got. You love your church? What's your job at your church? Do you know the heart is knit to two things? Treasure and effort. When I spend my money on something, my heart goes there. The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be. You can watch. And when you start putting your money in the offering plate, you know what God will do? He'll knit your heart to your church. And when you begin to work at your church, well, I'm a teenager, what can I do? I think there's trash that needs to be picked up. There's grass that needs... Well, we got janitors and stuff for that. Why don't you make yourself a servant in the house of God? Why don't you pop up to your pastor's door and rather than just beating him up when you're in trouble and you need help, say, hey, preacher, is there anything I can do around here? Well, that seems kind of extreme. That's the kind of Christianity God blesses. You might find your heart in the house of God where it should have been. Why don't you come up to your youth pastor and say, hey, look, rather than youth conference is over and you jet out of here, why don't you find out what you can do to be a part of that? Every youth conference, there'd be people, man, their heart was in it, they were doing it. And then you just had the people who kind of walked around from spot to spot. You'd send them to a new job. And they'd be over there in the general area of the job. And you'd walk by a little later and say, what are you doing? Oh, I'm here. Kind of working my way into the job. It's midnight. Yeah, I think I'll get there soon. Find your place of service. Hey, I'm a pastor now. I have new revelation from God. I used to be a lowly youth pastor. Thank God I got off a few years early for good behavior. Look at me. Well, moderately good behavior. Okay, I got fired. Anyway. I've learned this now that I'm a pastor. That individuals such as yourself who do not receive remuneration from the church in any shape or form. What's that? Money. We don't pay you. You're not a pro. You can pick up trash. Like you don't have to walk by trash in the parking lot. You can pick it up. You know why? Because this is our church. You can, watch this. If the weeds in front of the church are growing, you can, rather than saying, hey, somebody ought to do that, you can say, I can operate a weed eater. I'm familiar with the basic function of the two-cycle motor and the string trimmer. Choke, prime, prime, rip, 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 zoom, full, open on the throttle, vroom, you're in business. I've not operated said, then get a goat and hold the chain while it eats. Can't believe that video. My life has been changed. For years I've made the same noise of the goat jumping into the hole. Nyeh. Now I know they go meh or bleh or what. It's awesome. I think if I do that though, people aren't going to understand unless I have the video to prove it. I need a copy of that. Earth Mission Control, copy for the pastor. I got thumbs up there. Sound men, they're up there playing solitaire and every once in a while they're like, yeah, we're good. So what can I do for my church? Pray for it. I think there are few things on earth as powerful as when a bunch of young people decide, I'm going to pray. Not when the youth pastor calls the meeting, but when a bunch of teenagers say, you know what, we're going to get together and pray for our church. This is your church. It's not going to be your church when you're 18. It's not going to be your church when you're 21. It's your church right now. Why is this man a servant for life? Because he's right with the master. Because he loves the master's house. You cannot be right with God and wrong with the church. Number three, and I'm done. How can I be a servant of life for life? We must love the master. It shall be if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee. So, well, you asked this question before. I'm going to ask it again. Do you love Jesus? I know the stock answer. Well, yeah, okay. Let's say that love has some sort of measure. You can tell when a young man loves a young lady because he gives her stuff, right? He spends time with her. A young lady could say, well, yeah, he loves me. Here's a ring that he gave me. Here, we went out to eat. He took me out to eat. He gave me a present for Christmas. He calls me on the phone. He writes me letters. There's a measure of love, right? It's not just a feeling. It has an expression. For God so loved the world that He... It's not just some ubiquitous feeling that bounces around your temporal regions. It's something that you've got to manifest.
Amen.
Is this your wife? Okay, you were sitting very close. I didn't know if we had a scandal brewing here. Do you love your wife? She can prove that, right? Don't speak for her.
Yes, you can, woman. Submit, submit. Please tell him yes, please.
I beg of thee. Does he express that love? Now, this isn't a counseling session. You don't have to tell me everything. Well, not as much as I'd like. I mean, of course, maybe in his own way. I'm a pastor, but this is a little more open than we usually do this stuff. Right? There's expressions of that love, right? Do you love your husband? She's proven that, hasn't she? Just by virtue of her being here, that's proof enough, right? Because I know men, right? We're not easy to live with. You may be the rare exception, but looking at you, I doubt it. Men are tough. Oh. I learned everything I need to learn about marriage from the Honeymooners. Audrey Hepburn and Jackie Gleason. Jackie Gleason had foiled a burglary quite on accident. He steps into a bank and opens the door and knocks the gun out of Bullets Durbin's hand. And the police are like, wow, thanks, Ralph! He gets in the paper. He takes his full salary from the bus company that week and buys all the papers with his picture on the front page. And he come home with all the papers now and says, what do you do with all those papers, Ralph? And he says, I'm a hero, Alice. Look, I'm a hero. He goes, did you spend your paycheck on? Well, yeah, I'm a hero, Alice. Look, I'm a hero. I'm a hero. Do you know what a hero is? And Alice says, yeah, it's a fat sandwich full of bologna. That's where I learned about marriage. Love isn't just a feeling, although it is a feeling. And in the words of Toyota way back when, oh, what a feeling. But it has an expression. If I were to put the Lord Jesus Christ up here, you sitting back there saying, well, yeah, I love God. Could he show me the demonstrations of that? Oh, yeah, that one loves me. Let me show you the secret place where we meet. That love letter I wrote him called the Holy Bible, he reads that thing every day. Let me show you the offering plate when it passes by. He's always got a little something for me, a little gift for me. And it's not just his money either. His time, his energy, that one loves me. If I were to put your love for Jesus Christ on the witness stand, could it be proved beyond reasonable doubt? Well, no, I love him. I really do. I do. Really. Really. We're losing. I said it before, I'm going to say it again until it sinks in somebody's head. Till some young man takes this seriously and said, you know what? We may lose, but I'm going to go down with screaming the praises of God and screaming Jesus saves all the way down. Amen. Servants for life. Do you love Jesus? Here's our problem, and I'm done. Our problem is we live in a lust society. Look at me. Lust always squeezes out love. Some of you young men don't feel anything anymore. You know why? Because your emotions are burnt out with pornography. You can't feel anything. You don't cry. You can't. You don't respond. And sometimes you're like, why can't I respond? I'll tell you why. Because you got a truckload of lust. We can't love because of all the lust. Lust between boys and girls in the teen department. Do you know why it's important that you don't get entangled in relationships like this right now? Because you're to remember now your Creator. And if you get involved in a serious relationship, you can't think of anything but that relationship. Yep. At your age, and I'm not patronizing, you know it's true. Whenever you get involved in that, it so grabs your heart, you can't get loose from it. You can't remember your Creator because all you can remember is Susie Pugh Loudermilk. Thank you very much, Jerry Clower. Man, that just flew over everybody's head. Do you even know who Jerry Clower is? Are you saved? Oh. And the Ledbetters, Marcel, Raynell, never mind. I'm throwing my pearls before swine. I know when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin when it's finished, bringeth forth. I understand that. Let me tell you what lust does. The other byproduct is it drowns out every other emotional response. Right. Amen. You know you should love your parents, but you don't feel anything. You know why? Lust. You know you should. You see other people walking down the aisle getting right with God. And you say, man, I should feel something. You know the Holy Ghost is living, but you don't feel anything. You know why? Because you're burned out with lust. Live in the lust generation. Lust between girls and guys. Lust between virtual girls on a screen somewhere. Lust in that we lust for the things of this world and we lust for the, man, why don't I get to dress like that? And why does she get that? And it's lust and lust and lust. And love is the first casualty. You love Jesus? Look at me. Do you love Jesus? You love Jesus? Hey, do you love Jesus? You say, why should I? Because he first loved. I lost a little girl this year. When she relapsed, we watched her begin to slip away. You kind of quickly, as best you could, just acclimate to the new norm and love her. And we believed God for a miracle all the way to the end. And by the way, I am not regretting that one bit. People will tell you, well, you got to get ready, you got to prepare. How do you prepare for that? God's grace is sufficient. I'd rather overbelieve than underbelieve.
But as she began to slip away, your heart's just wrung out. I wonder what it was like that day in heaven when the sun left and the clock began ticking. 33, and you said, well, 33 and a half years is a long time. Not if you're God. And he watched him slip further and further away. Listen, and the day was approaching, not when he would lose his son against his own will. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath made him to become sin for us. And as he watched from the portals of heaven, as his son did nothing but good and the world gave him nothing but bad, he helped, he healed. And thanks for all that he did, they nailed him to a cross, beat him till you couldn't tell he was a man anymore. You know why you ought to love Jesus? Because he first loved you. Brother Davis, the reason they're not sticking is because they're not loving. Aren't you tired of the empty lust that you're feeling? Aren't you tired of the going to bed at night realizing my life doesn't make a difference? What am I even doing on planet Earth? There's more depression among Christian kids than any other time I've ever seen. And it's because you're living a life you're not meant to live. You want to find out where you belong? Find your place in Jesus Christ. I could go free, but I'd rather be a servant for life. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If I had Brother Ross up here with his hammer and his awl, would anybody come? What if being a servant for Jesus Christ meant that you went to some God-forsaken mission field somewhere and you didn't have a convert for 7 years? Would you still come? You see, the reason we have all this is because young people decided years ago their life wasn't worth near as much as serving Christ. The preacher hit it on the nail, or the nail on the head last night. We're not willing to crucify ourselves. We're too in love with our life. But is there a young man or a young lady who'd said, I want to be a servant for life? I'm right with God. I love His church. And I love Jesus. Brother Reed, this isn't just what I'm made to do. This is what I want to do. This isn't just what mom and dad are pushing down my throat or the youth pastor is insisting. It's not that at all. It's not my head, it's my heart. I love Jesus. If there are one or two young people in the room that would just say, that's me, preacher. I love Him. I love Him. I love Him. I love Him. Maybe when you hear the notes of that familiar song, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. It's the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Do you love Him? Oh, how I love Jesus. I'm singing it right now as your heart beating a little faster. Preacher, I love Him. I love Him. He can have my life. He can have my future. I don't need everything this world has to offer. I just want to be His servant forever. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Greater love hath no man than this. Nobody ever loved you like Jesus. Is there a young person this morning as the organ and the piano begin to play? Who'd just join me in the front and say, "Preacher, I love him. He can have my life. I don't need this world. I don't need its fun. I don't need its thrills. I love him. I love him." Hey, it means you got to get right, so get right. It means you got to love his church, so make up your mind. I'm going to bury my life in my church. You can do far worse. And it means you have to love him. Say, "Preacher, I really don't feel love much anymore." Then you need to immerse yourself in the love of Jesus Christ. His love will change your heart. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Hey, young person, God been good to you? Why don't you just thank him for a little while this morning? Why don't you thank him till you feel something? Just stay put a little while. Say, "Lord, I'm not here for a little 30-second kneel and up and down. I just want to tell you how much I love you. Thank you for my home, and thank you for my family, and thank you for my church, and thank you for my salvation, and thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the Spirit of God that indwells me. God, you've been good to me. And I love you. And I'm sorry I haven't told you enough. And I'm sorry I haven't lived like it. And I'm sorry I've been distracted with this world. But I want you to know, going forward, I love you. Oh, how I love you. And I'll be a servant for life. I'm not going to win it with draftees and conscripts. We're going to win it with volunteers. Volunteer for Jesus."